So go ahead and find a seat. We're going to do our reading here for today's one-year Bible reading. And I've noticed that the readings are getting shorter as we close off this year. So guys, it's quite a spectacular thing to actually go through the Bible in a year, to read the entire Bible in a year. It's really a notable achievement. So if you've been keeping up with it, well, then that's huge. If you've struggled and have missed a few, still huge, because you have been reading a whole lot more than what you would have been reading had we not been doing the one-year Bible. Right? So praise the Lord. Today, guys, we're going to dive right in. Here, again, we got some more stuff with Daniel. It's incredible stuff. Incredible, right, Daniel, right? Incredible stuff. First John, oh my, so rich. So definitely don't be on your phones or switches or whatever else you might have. You don't want to miss this. Thank you. It's okay. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you, God, so much that your word is readily available to us, and we can hear the thoughts and the heart and the mind of God. And I pray, God, we would be all ears. You would oftentimes say that, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Well, may that be us today, right now. Give us ears to hear and hearts to obey. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now, I don't want to see no sleeping, okay? No sleeping, eyes open. All right. Ears open, eyes open. We say in Daniel 11:36. The king will do as he pleases, exalting himself and claiming to be greater than every god, even blasphemy the God of gods. He will succeed, but only until the time of wrath is completed. For what has been determined will surely take place. He will have no respect for the gods of his ancestors, or for the god loved by women, or for any other god. For he will boast that he is greater than them all. Instead of these, he will worship the god of fortresses, a god his ancestors never knew, and lavish on him gold, silver, precious stones, and expensive gifts. Claiming this foreign god's help, he will attack the strongest fortresses. He will honor those who submit to him, appointing them to positions of authority and dividing the land among them as their reward. Then, at the time of the end, the king of the south will attack the king of the north. The king of the north will storm out with chariots, charioteers, and a vast navy. He will invade various lands and sweep through them like a flood. He will enter the glorious land of Israel, and many nations will fall. But Moab, Edom, and the best part of Ammon will escape. He will conquer many countries, and even Egypt will not escape. He will gain control over the gold, silver, and treasures of Egypt, and the Libyans and Ethiopians will be his servants. But then news from the east and the north will alarm him, and he will set out in great anger to destroy them and obliterate many. He will stop between the glorious holy mountain and the sea and will pitch his royal tents. But while he is there, his time will suddenly run out and no one will help him. At the time, Michael, the archangel who stands guard over your nation, will arise. Then will be a time of anguish greater than any since nations first came into existence.
At the time of Michael, the archangel who stands a guard over your nation will arise. Then there will be a time of anguish greater than any other since nations first come into existence. But at the time, every one of your people whose name is written in the book will be rescued. Many of those who rest bodies, whose bodies lie dead and buried, will rise up. Some will to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting disgrace. Those who are wise will shine as bright as the sky, and those who lie many to righteous will shine like the stars forever. But you, Daniel, keep this prophecy a secret. Seal up the book until the time of the end, when many will rush there, here and there, and knowledge will increase. Then I, Daniel, looked and saw two others standing on opposite banks of the river. One of them asked the man dressed in linen who was now standing above the river, how long will it be until these shocking events are over? The man dressed in linen who was standing above the river raised both of his hands toward the heaven and looked a solemn oath. He took a solemn oath by the one who lives forever, saying it will go on for a time, times and half a time, when the Saturn of the holy people has finally come to the end. All those things will have happened. I heard what he said, but I did not understand what he meant. So I asked how many will all this finally end, my Lord? But he said, go now, Daniel, for I have said it is kept secret and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be purified, deceit cleansed, and reframed by those trials, but the wicked will continue in their wickedness, and none of them will understand. Only those who are wise will know what it means. For the time the daily sacrifice is stopped, and the religious favorite objects that cause destruction is set up to be worshipped. There will be 1,290 days, and blessed are those who waited and remained until the end of 1,335 days. As for now, as for you, go your way until the end. You will rest, and the end of the days you will rise again to receive the inheritance set aside for you.
Dear friends, do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. You must test them to see if the Spirit they have comes from God, for there are many false prophets in the world. This is how we know if they have the Spirit of God. If a person claiming to be a prophet acknowledges that Jesus Christ came in a real body, that person has the Spirit of God. But if someone claims to be a prophet and does not acknowledge the truth about Jesus, that person is not from God. Such a person has the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard is coming into the world and indeed is already here. But you belong to God, my dear children. You have already won a victory over those people, because the spirit who lives in you is greater than the spirit who lives in the world. Those people belong to this world, so they speak from the world's viewpoint, and the world listens to them. But we belong to God, and those who know God listen to us. If they do not belong to God, they do not listen to us. That is how we know if someone has the spirit of truth or the spirit of deception. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love, not that we loved God, but that he first loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us.
All right, and God has given us his Spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us. Furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. All who declare that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. We love each other because he loved us first. If someone says, "I love God," but hates a fellow believer, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? And he has given us this command, those who love God must also love their fellow believers.
I lift my eyes to you, O God, enthroned in heaven. We keep looking to the Lord our God for his mercy. Just as servants keep their eyes on their master, a slave girl watches her mistress for the slightest sign. Have mercy on us, Lord. Have mercy, for we have had our fill of contempt. We had more than our fill of scoffing of the proud and the contempt of the arrogant. When the godly are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked are in power, they groan. The man who loves wisdom brings joy to his father, but if he hangs around with prostitutes, his wealth is wasted. Just as a king loves it, gives stability into his nation, but the one who demands brides destroys it. All right.
Okay. Thank you. Thank you, readers. That's it is an accomplishment, what we've done so far this year. When I was a young lad, a Wren's age, my family attended First English Lutheran Church in Spencer, Iowa. And every year, about this time, I think I remember going, I think it was in an evening, which is surprising that we would make it to an evening service, but I think we did. And what I looked forward to was after the service, all the kids got this little bag, little brown paper bag, had about that many, you know, salted peanuts in shell, but it had candy in there also. And all the little kids got that bag. I just so looked forward to that little bag of candy. But why was it just the kids, you know? Why is Christmas focused on the kids and not the adults? There is just something about the Christmas season that has a special appeal to children. I mean, it's about a baby, right? And kids feel that. But more than appealing just to children, Christmas is an appeal also to all of us and of a heart of a child. And I want to talk to us a little bit about that this morning from Daniel. So pray with me. God, I thank you. Everything so far this morning has been a delight. Focus on you. An honesty about the world that we live in despair, we could bow our heads and say there is no peace on earth. But it is quite true that you are the same peace you said to your disciples a couple thousand years ago. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. And I ask you that this morning we would experience a measure of that, but also that you just focus us in on the manger, focus us in on your humility in a special way, in Jesus' name, amen. So, speaking of children, I want to remind us of the heart of God towards children. And I was reminded of Matthew 18 in this regard, and here's what is recorded in Matthew 18, starting in verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a child to himself and stood him in their midst. While they're looking at the child, he said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Wow. That is really a loaded response. First of all, Jesus mentions being converted. What is that saying? That is saying that we adults don't normally have a dependent heart. We need to be converted. It's saying that we tend towards independence and self-reliance. I believe it's been that way since the Garden of Eden after the fall. It's also saying that we think that being self-reliant is desirable. I mean, the guys were asking, who is the greatest, right? You know, was it not that they expected to hear some virtuous, heroic deeds that one of them might aspire to, you know? Yeah, being self-reliant. Does that not show how adults think normally? Can we not relate to the shock value of Jesus' response that would have been to his own disciples to hear what he said, taking a child as a lesson? All of which brings me to our reading this week in the book of Daniel. What has the Christmas story got to do with Daniel, you ask? And I'm glad you asked, because I want to tell you some things. Let's pick up our reading from Daniel chapter 9. This begins in verse 15. Daniel is praying and he says, "Oh Lord, our God, you brought lasting honor to your name by rescuing your people from Egypt in a great display of power. But we have sinned and are full of wickedness. In view of all your faithful mercies, Lord, please turn your furious anger away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. All the neighboring nations mock Jerusalem and your people because our sins and the sins of our ancestors. O our God, hear your servant's prayer. Listen as I plead. For your own sake, Lord, smile upon your desolate sanctuary. O my God, lean down and listen to me. Open your eyes and see our despair. See how your city, the city that bears your name, lies in ruins. We make this plea not because we deserve help, but because of your mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. For your own sake, do not delay, O my God, for your people and your city bear your name." I went on praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, pleading with the Lord my God for Jerusalem, his holy mountain. As I was praying, Gabriel, whom I had seen in the earlier vision, came swiftly to me at the time of the evening sacrifice. He explained to me, "Daniel, I have come here to give you insight and understanding. The moment you began praying, a command was given. And now I'm here to tell you what it is, for you are very precious to God." You see Daniel's heroism here? His valiant and dominating prayers. Actually, we see Daniel putting him in a self of abject poverty, morally speaking. He confesses the sin of Jerusalem. He acknowledges the misdeeds of his ancestors. He makes mention of his own imperfections, and he pleads with God for mercy, not on the basis of his own merits, but because of God's mercy, the merits of God's mercy. And God doesn't seem to despise Daniel's groveling. In fact, it seems like it wins God's heart. He then says of Daniel, "You are very precious to me." And then we read on in chapter 10. In the third year of the reign of King Cyrus of Persia, Daniel, also known as Belteshazzar, had another vision. He understood that the vision concerned events certain to happen in the future, times of war and great hardship. "When this vision came to me, I, Daniel, had been in mourning for 3 whole weeks. All that time I had eaten no rich food. No meat or wine crossed my lips, and I used no fragrant lotions until those 3 weeks had passed. On April 23rd, as I was standing on the bank of the great Tigris River, I looked up and saw a man dressed in linen clothing, with a belt of pure gold around his waist. His body looked like a precious gem. His face flashed like lightning, and his eyes flamed like torches. His arms and feet shone like polished bronze, and his voice roared like a vast multitude of people. Only I, Daniel, saw the vision. The men with me saw nothing, but they were suddenly terrified and ran away to hide. So I was left there all alone to see this amazing vision. My strength left me. My face grew deathly pale. I felt very weak. Then I heard the man speak, and when I heard the sound of his voice, I fainted and lay there with my face to the ground. Just then a hand touched me and lifted me up, still trembling to my hands and knees. And the man said to me, 'Daniel, you are very precious to God. So listen carefully to what I have to say to you. Stand up, for I have been sent to you.' When he said this to me, I stood up, still trembling. And then he said, 'Don't be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day you began to pray for understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your request has been heard in heaven.'" Bless you. I have come in answer to your prayer. So how is it that this Daniel is very precious to God? What human traits of Daniel endeared God the Father to him? Everything we just read showed Daniel to be weak, trembling, and fearful. We also see that Daniel purposed to humble himself. Did you notice that? He purposed to humble himself with a denial of certain of life's delicacies. But it was not a contractual thing with God, you know. Daniel wasn't fasting, saying, God, I'm going to fast, and therefore you have to do this. He didn't feel that way at all. Daniel fasted from delicacies simply because he wanted to prepare his heart to focus on God in deep sincerity. And that seemed to endear him to the heart of God the Father. And the passage in Daniel 9 then continues with this. He says, while he was speaking to me, I looked down at the ground, unable to say a word. Then the one who looked like a man touched my lips, and he opened my mouth, and began to speak. I said to the one standing in front of me, I'm filled with anguish because of the vision I have seen, my Lord, and I am very weak. How can someone like me, your servant, talk to you, my Lord? My strength is gone. I can hardly breathe. Then the one who looked like a man touched me again, and I felt my strength returning. Don't be afraid, he said, for you are very precious to God. Peace. Be encouraged. Be strong. As he spoke these words to me, I suddenly felt stronger. And I said to him, please speak to me, my Lord, for you have strengthened me. So for a third time, Daniel was told that he was very precious to God. But I also saw that he was sober-minded or in a humble position. That just seemed a lot like Jesus, what he was describing when he stood that young boy in front of the eager-for-notice disciple. Daniel was with the heart of a child. The Christmas story is not a story of popularity or pomp or prestige. It's just not in there. It's a story of a God who humbled himself more than any other person in history. All of us had a beginning point. For us to be born as a baby is a biological miracle. I know that the forming of an embryo can be described in terms of biology, but the biology is so profound that it speaks of God as its creator, doesn't it? But as amazing as is the forming of a human baby, even much more amazing is the Christmas story. We all had a beginning. Jesus did not. He was from eternity past. And yet he laid aside all of the honor, all of the power, all of the glory of that position, and he allowed the Father to put him inside the womb of a virgin named Mary. Have you ever watched young children in a church gathering? You know, they tend to flock together. Patty and I have mused as when Leland is here and Rika is here, you'll find Leland standing right by the buggy. Just feels like that's the place to be. They know. It's almost like he's saying, I got your back, girl. No. I mean, we don't know what he's thinking, but he's there. It fits. It fits for him. And I believe it is not too much of a stretch to say that the Christmas story calls us to cultivate a heart like Daniel. A heart that acknowledges our own shortcomings and comes to God with a willingness to be just made new, to start over. If you've been born again, you have been made new once and for all, and your eternal, and at least in terms of your eternal destiny. But I would like to remind us that it was to men who did nothing other than spend time with Jesus that Jesus had to bring a little child as a picture lesson, even to reprove them. Tell them what humility was like. And at Christmas time, we take a child and we place him in a manger in a barn with a bunch of shepherds. And we put him there because God put him there. I mean, we review the story. We see him placed in the manger in a cold stable. You know, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. And he saves those who are crushed in spirit. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." We read in James a couple of weeks ago that the source of conflict among us here in Lifehouse is our learned patterns of selfish living. And we are told that even we could be miserable and mourn and even weep and to humble ourselves in the presence of God, and he will exalt us. This is them saying there's instruction for us to be humbled. We can take a lesson from what Jesus has done in being born into the human race. It is the most natural thing in life to drift towards self-trust, self-reliance, and self-achievement. And by the way, Luke, this is not just an American motif. This is worldwide. We tend towards self-reliance. It's, as Luke says, completely understandable, but completely indefensible. We do it because we're insecure. We know we're insecure, and so we do what we can to put barriers around ourselves. But it's indefensible because our Maker became a baby. The Christmas story beckons us back to humility. It calls us to a manger in a barn where our Maker positioned himself below us in order to lift us to his Father, bearing a righteousness not of our own, but of his own. We also read this week in 1 John 3, "See how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children." And that is what we are. We are his children because he became a child. May the humility of the baby Jesus help us each to put on a heart of compassion, kindness, patience, and humility. Merry Christmas, everyone. God, we thank you. There is no one like you. You are the author and the perfecter of our faith. We would never have dreamed of a humility like yours, but you have demonstrated it. We remember your words to us in Philippians to have this attitude in ourselves, which was in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, didn't regard equality with God something to be gripped, clenched fist, unwilling to release it, but you emptied yourself, taking the form of a child and being born in the likeness of man and being found in appearance as a man. You humbled yourself even further to the point of death. And I don't know if you're going to bring death to any of us in our attempts to display humility with one another, but I know we need humility with one another here. I know we have struggles here. I know we have bitterness here. I know we have angst sometimes. We just read in 1 John, this ought not to be. Whoa, how do we put this together? Train our eyes to look on the baby in a manger, in a barn, lower than anybody. And I just ask you that as the Christian life is a life of responsiveness, that you would bring our hearts to see this is reasonable. It is reasonable that I walk in my life in humility, that I regard one another as more important than myself, that I serve because you serve. In Jesus' name.